Advent. We got here so fast. And we have been looking at the promises of Jesus, the promises of Christmas in this Advent season. And the way we've thought of it is we've imagined a Christmas tree. And there are presents under the tree with our names under them. And these gifts, these presents, have come from Christ, the incarnate one. And we talked first about the gift, the present that we unwrapped, that when unwrapped, it's eternal life he gives us. He gives us the gift of everlasting life. And then the second Sunday of Advent, we looked at the gift that we identified as living water. Jesus, the incarnate one, came and he said, I've come to give you living water. And if you drink the water I give, you will never thirst again. And then last Lord's Day, the next gift we looked at, the third gift, was the gift of freedom. The incarnate Son said, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. And again, we turn to the Gospel of John to find the fourth gift under the tree. And it is discovered in chapter 14, beginning in verse 16 through verse 17. So let me read that to you. And I think the gift that the Lord gives will be very evident as we read these inspired words. This is the word of the Lord, the word of Jesus. And he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The word of the Lord. May his great name be forever praised. Again, we need to think about the setting in which we find these words. And if you think about the setting, you'll think probably very quickly about chapter 13. And of course, chapter 14 follows, and there's a tight connection between those two chapters. And in chapter 13, we learn that the scene is the Last Supper. When our Lord spoke these words, he was giving this final discourse to the disciples before he would be betrayed and then crucified. And he had washed the disciples' feet. There's that incredible scene in chapter 13 where the Lord puts on the garments of a slave and he gets down on all fours and he cleans the feet of the disciples as they come in to have the supper with him. And then at the Last Supper, at this event, he announces his coming betrayal at the hands of Judas Iscariot. There's this word of prophecy that Judas will betray Jesus. And then in chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus announces very directly that he is leaving them. He says, little children, in only a little while I will be leaving you. And where I am going, you cannot come. And so he lays out this very disturbing truth that the 3 years they had been with Jesus will come to a very sudden end, even that night. And then in chapter 13, verse 34, part of the context is the giving of the new commandment. Jesus, in that supper setting, said, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another the way that I have loved you. And then he predicts the betrayal by Peter. Not only would Judas betray him, but Peter would betray him and deny that he even knew him. And all of that happens in chapter 13, which is the setting for these words in chapter 14. And then if you think about chapter 14, there's some other pieces of the setting that pop into mind. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus utters those words that we love to hear, we love to study, we love to preach, when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And they could relate to that. They had just heard Jesus say, I'm going to be leaving you. And they've heard Jesus say, I'm going to be betrayed. And they've heard Jesus tell Peter that you will deny me. And then the next words are, let not your heart be troubled. And so these are words for troubled disciples. He promises them heaven. I'm going to have a place for you. I'm going to prepare it. He promises that I will come again, the second advent. He restates his deity in chapter 14, verse 7. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And then he says something extraordinary. You will do greater works than I do, he says in chapter 4, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works I do, and greater works will he do. And all of that is the setting of the promise we are going to read. Of course, he ends the paragraph that precedes what we've just read as our text. He ends it by saying, whatever you ask in my name, if you ask anything, I will do it. And then he commands them, if you love me, prove it by keeping my commandments. So all of that was going on. Jesus is giving them final instructions. They've heard some very disturbing words about betrayal and denial and the leaving, the departure of Jesus. And now comes a present, a promise. And what is it? Well, it is a gift that the Father and the Son will give to the disciples. And notice in chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says in this setting, I am going to ask the Father for something on your behalf. Right? Now, let me ask you something. Wouldn't it be great to have Jesus pray for you? I mean, if Jesus were here and he said, you know, I'm about to pray for you, and I'm going to ask my Father to give you something. And that would just birth a lot of excitement in our hearts. What would Jesus ask the Father to give us? It must be big. And something else, every time Jesus prays, he is heard, and his prayers are answered. Right? He never is turned away. He never prays in a way that would dishonor the Lord. His prayers are always heard, always answered for, exactly as they are presented. And so what is this special gift? And that special gift that Jesus promises to pray for, that he asks the Father to give, is this gift called Helper. A Helper. A Helper coming from the Father and coming from the Son. So what is this Helper? Who is this Helper? That's the gift that we're unwrapping this morning. This Helper, this other Helper, another Helper, as Jesus says it. Well, first, I want you to observe that this Helper is a person. It's a person. He's a person. The Helper will not be a power. The Helper will not be a force or a substance. The Helper will not be an it. The Helper is a person who is divine. The Helper will come from the Father and from the Son. Later, Jesus says he will send the Helper. Chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send. And so Father and Son send the Helper, and the clear implication, this is a divine person. Not, again, a static power or force or some substance, but a person that will be given as a gift. And then he defines this person, this Helper, as another Helper. Another one. And that implies they already have one, and they're going to get another one, right? That's what the word another means. So who is this Helper, and what will this Helper do? What is Jesus, or who is Jesus speaking of? Well, let's do our homework and try to find out. Clearly, he is talking about someone like himself, another Helper, another like Christ. They've got one, Jesus, but he's going away, and so there will be another one coming. Following the Lord's departure, there will be one coming who will compensate for the Lord's presence. One is leaving. Jesus, who has been their Helper, is leaving, and another one will come, as if the ministry of Jesus with them will continue. Oh, you need to see that. He is going to do what Jesus did. Albert Barnes, the great commentator, Barnes Notes, if you ever use Barnes Notes, you've met this man, Albert Barnes, and speaking of this passage, he wrote these words. Jesus had been to them a counselor, a guide, a friend, while he was with them. He had instructed them, had borne with their prejudices and ignorance. He had administered consolation to them in their times of despondency. But now he was about to go and leave them alone in an unfriendly world. the other helper, the other comforter to be given would be a compensation for his absence. So in one sense, Jesus is leaving them, but in another sense, he's not. He will be with them. Another helper will come. We need to think about what this word helper means. This person who was called a helper. What is this word helper? Well, we need to go into Greek class very briefly, because this is one of those New Testament words we probably should be familiar with. And it's a very strange sounding word. And some of you might even laugh when you hear it because you're going to mistake it for another word. All right? It'll be clear in just a moment. It is the word paraclete. Now, not parakeet, okay? But paraclete. Paraclete. And that word is found in John's gospel, and it's found in John's first epistle. Paraclete. What in the world does that mean? Well, in the first place, you can see that it's translated in various ways in the translations that I'm sure are represented here. Some English translations call him the comforter. That's one rendition of this word, paraclete. Some render it counselor, some witness, some call it advocate. But most literally, this word paraclete signals one who is called alongside as a helper, defender, and even as a friend in court. Think about that. It is someone called to another's aid or defense, someone called to be right there with them as their advocate, their friend, their defender, their counselor, their comforter, all those things. It's someone who pleads the cause of another. That's all inherent in this incredibly rich word, paraclete. In John's first epistle, chapter 1, or rather chapter 2, verse 1, 1 John 2, 1, this very same word, paraclete, is used of Jesus himself. John says, if we sin, we have an advocate. That's the word. We have a helper, a comforter, someone to plead our case with the Father. And then he identifies him as Jesus Christ the righteous. So Christ, in one sense, was the first helper, the first advocate, the first comforter. And he's leaving. But another one will come. And it will be as if Jesus never left. What's remarkable as we read the entire section from chapter 14, verse 1, all the way to chapter 16, verse 7, that's a long block. When you read that section, which I would encourage you to do, maybe even tonight, when you read this block of red letters where Jesus is speaking, there are three other times he speaks of the helper. It must be important. For example, chapter 14, verse 26, but the helper, Jesus says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. That's the first time he mentions it outside of chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. He will teach you. Chapter 15, verse 26, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, he says. That's the second time. And then the third time, again, not including the earlier sections of chapter 14, again, the third time, chapter 16, verse 17, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come. And it must be important to Jesus for him to keep repeating it. The helper is coming, the helper is coming. And so he is a person who will, in essence, replace Jesus. He will compensate for the physical departure of Jesus. Jesus will physically depart. He will die and be buried and rise again and then ascend to the Father. And he physically will be gone, but it's as if he isn't gone because he sends another one just like him, the helper. And notice what he says, this helper will be with you forever. With you forever, verse 16. When Jesus departs physically, the disciples will be left alone, and they will be despondent. They will be troubled. Wouldn't you? We get to the first chapter of Acts, and we see it there. They're with Jesus, and they're awaiting the ascension, and they're gathered there. There's 11 left. And this cloud appears, and then Jesus is lifted off the ground, and he just slowly goes up into heaven, and he disappears from their sight. And Luke, who writes Acts, says the disciples were standing there with their mouths wide open, and they were all fixated on Jesus, staring into the yonder, paralyzed by their despondency. He was gone. And that's what came upon them. Trouble. And they're going into a world that hates them. Jesus had been teaching them that the world they were deployed into in his name was a world of hostility against them. He said, the world hated me and it's going to hate you. In fact, a sign that you belong to me is going to be the fact that you're going to be hated and persecuted like I am. And so again, let not your heart be troubled, because it was troubled. They were filled, as William Hendrickson says, with a melody of emotions, sadness. They were ashamed. They were perplexed. They were wavering in their faith. And yet the Helper is on the way. Do those descriptions ever fit you in your serving Christ? I think so. And so he will be with them forever. Never depart. Never go away. There will never be the ascension of the Spirit. And he's gone. He will always be with you and in you. Now clearly, we know who the Helper is by now, right? This is the Holy Spirit. This is the third divine person of the Trinity. But there are other names that this Helper goes by. And I want to at least acknowledge these. As you read Scripture, you're going to run into these names. And every one of them is speaking of the same person, the Helper. He is sometimes called, as Jesus calls him here, the Spirit of Truth. So the Helper, the Spirit, is the Spirit of Truth, who authored the Scripture, who is the illuminator and teacher of the Scriptures, and the one who guides us into the truth. And so he's the Spirit of Truth. He's also obviously the Holy Spirit. And one of the effects of his ministry is producing holiness in those whom he inhabits. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of glory in the Old and New Testaments. He's the Spirit of glory, right? Because one of the things he does is his ministry is to glorify the Son, and in those he inhabits, his ministry is to make them glorify the Son. And so he is the Spirit of glory. His assignment is to glorify Jesus. He's also called the Spirit of Christ. Now that's a little strange. It maybe will confuse us a bit. But the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is sometimes called the Spirit of Christ, in the sense that he is sent by Jesus and he represents Jesus. The Spirit of Christ. And sometimes he's called the Spirit of God, and sometimes he's called the Spirit of life, and sometimes he's called the Spirit of grace, and there are a lot of other names, but this is the Helper that Jesus has promised. But notice, his presence, his ministry, is only for some. We've seen this every time, right? The gifts Jesus gives are for those who believe. And notice what Jesus says in verse 17. Chapter 14 of John, verse 17. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees him or knows him. This is an exclusive gift, right? It is for those who believe in Christ. You can't have eternal life. You cannot unwrap that gift unless you have Jesus. The gift of living water, you cannot have that gift unless you have Jesus. The gift of freedom, you cannot have that gift unless you know Jesus. The gift of the Helper, you cannot have that gift unless you know Jesus. The good news is, if you get Jesus, you get all those gifts. And so let me apply it this way. There's a lot of talk about spirituality today, about people being spiritual. But I got news for you on the authority of Jesus, on the authority of his teaching. Ain't nobody spiritual who doesn't have Christ. Now, I was speaking in Coleman language. Did you get that? I was just there yesterday, and that's why I'm still speaking a little Coleman. So please forgive me. Nobody is spiritual who doesn't possess Christ. You can't be a spiritual person without knowing Jesus Christ, because the gift of the Spirit belongs only to those who have him as their Lord. So don't be fooled by all this innocuous talk about somebody being spiritual. The Bible does not know about some generic spirituality. It knows about those who believe in Christ and who've opened this gift of the Helper. And the Helper now is not only with them, the Helper is in them. Do you see that? Does that make sense? It's a gift not for the world. The world cannot receive this gift because the world will not receive Jesus. If you don't have Christ, you don't have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Christ. The Bible says it explicitly in that way. It's for you who believe. It's a special gift for you. And then Jesus, as you can see in verse 17 again, says, he is always with you and in you. In you, with you and in you. You know what I think of immediately when I think of this word of Jesus, that the Helper, the very Spirit of Yahweh, will come and be with you? You know what I think of? I think of the promise in Isaiah of the Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Now we're going to sing about Emmanuel a whole lot on Friday night when we gather on Christmas Eve, Emmanuel. And everybody in this room, I suspect, knows what that beautiful title means. And I wonder if any of our boys and girls can tell me right now. I mean, say it out loud. Anybody, it can't be Bill Dent, okay, or Joe Fikes, okay? You got to be younger than them. Anybody know what Emmanuel means? Tell me. God with us. This is the fulfillment of that. Jesus has come. The Emmanuel has come, but he left. Does that mean there's no more Emmanuel? No. The fulfillment, the greater fulfillment of the Emmanuel was not just when Jesus came and he was on this earth, just those 3 decades, but when the Spirit came, who will never leave, and God will always be Emmanuel. He will always be with his people. And not only with us, but in us. Emmanuel in us. He will be in you. And so we think about the language of the New Testament describing salvation. It is Christ in me, the Spirit of God in me. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not only that God is with me in his mercy and grace and his favor, but he indwells me in you and his people. What a gift. There is no textbook on theology. There is no sermon. There is no series of sermons or lessons that could even put a dent in the glory of that truth, that Jesus lives in his people by his Spirit. I kind of expected an amen at that point, but I won't hold it against you. Now there will be a new intimate relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit and God's people. Something incredibly richer had happened. Now the Spirit had always been operative, always at work, even in the Old Covenant. But now, in his fullness, in the fullness of his presence, in the fullness of his ministry, the mask is off. The top has come off the kettle, so to speak, and his full ministry is exploding. And now every believer has an intimate relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And that's what the Helper's job is to make that happen. What a gift. What a gift. What does that gift look like? Let me put it this way. How does the Helper help us then? If he's the Spirit of God, He's come to us. He's with us. He's possessed us. So how does He help us? And so let's get very, very down to earth in trying to extract some of the truth in Scripture about that, the help that He gives us. I can think of several ways. I can think first of the way the Spirit gives life to us. He is the Spirit of life. He is, in essence, the giver of life. The ministry of the Helper is directed primarily to the disciples to give us life. The Spirit gives life. He gives life to our mortal bodies. We knew death before we knew Jesus. And we've been saved by Jesus, and now it is His Spirit who gives us life. And if our life is dependent on the Spirit, the only kind of life it can be is eternal life. Eternal life, not just great life now, not just His presence now and all the blessings He gives, but eternal life. He gives you that. He helps you by giving you life. He helps us by mediating God's presence to us now. And I could fine-tune that and say He helps us by mediating the presence of Christ to us now. We have every right to say that our Lord is here, our Lord Jesus in his divine nature, but even more so represented by the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus is here. And so His main function, as Dr. F.F. Bruce, the great New Testament scholar, said, the main function of the Spirit is to represent God to the believer as Jesus did when He was incarnate. All right? Those 12 men were with Jesus. How cool would that have been? Not nearly as cool as it is right now. Not nearly as wonderful as it is right now. He was with them only temporarily. He is with us permanently now. And we know Him face to face, and we don't just get 8 hours with Him or 6 hours with Him 5 days a week. He is our Lord 24/7, and He will never leave us or depart from us. And so by the ministry of the Helper, the Spirit of God, He mediates the presence of Jesus with the people of Christ, so we are never outside the presence of our Lord. Hallelujah for that. Another way He helps us is He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. He is always at work helping us along the way to become holy, right? And I'm gesturing this way because generally His ministry is so tender, just sort of, you know, moving us in the right direction. We want to wander off over there, and He puts His arms around us and sort of moves us back in place. And I am so thankful for the tender ministry of the Spirit, because I've deserved a whooping a whole lot more than I've deserved tenderness, right? But He also leads by bringing discomfort to us and applying the heavenly sandpaper to us and putting us in periods where we have to trust Him, painful seasons of life where we have to lay down our idols and look to our Lord. And sometimes through pain, through redemptive pain, He brings us into conformity with the will of the Father, with the holiness of God. But He does that because He loves us. And if you belong to Jesus, He is always at work sanctifying you and me. Always applying heavenly sandpaper. And sometimes it's a rougher grade for some than it is for others. And sometimes it's the electric sander He uses on me, right? But He's always shaping us into something beautiful. That's what the Helper does. Another way He helps us is He is the teacher and the illuminator of the Word of God. The Word of God is the only book in the history of books that teaches itself, because the author is alive and well. And when you open this book, He, the author, begins to teach you Himself. You open it and you read it, and the teacher shows up and He teaches you. He's always teaching you, leading His people into the truth. He's at work right now. He's taking this very pathetic sermon and somehow using it for the glory of Christ's name. And somehow, though it's very, very raw and unpolished and it's got a lot of mess in it, He is still using it to sanctify His people and teach them the truth. He is the illuminator of truth. And even if a donkey is preaching, if the Spirit of God moves, God's people will find the truth. right? He illuminates the truth. Another way he helps us. He assists our prayers. Our prayers. Doubtless, Jesus had this in mind when he spoke of the paraclete, the helper. The Apostle Paul latches on to this notion. He says, you know, in Romans 8, we are weak. We are weak. We don't even know how to pray like we should. There are times we can't even pray. We're so weak, we can't even pray. We can't even get the words out. Our minds are so burdened, they can't even function to articulate a sentence. We can't even pray. And Paul says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. I don't know all that that means. That's a massively big truth. I hope I can figure at least some of it out before I die. But I do know it means this, that I can't even pray like I should, but the Helper comes and he takes my feeble prayers and he lifts them up to the Father. He translates my gibberish, my thoughts that I can't even articulate, and the things that I think I need, and he filters those through the will of God, and he presents my prayers to the Father when I'm too weak to do it. Hallelujah for the Helper. He helps God's people pray. Another thing he does, and I could be accused of running past this one a few moments ago, but he helps us do greater works than Jesus did. Now, how about that for help? What could that mean? Jesus said in this very context that you've seen me do great works, but you haven't seen anything yet. You wait and see what's going to happen to you, through you, after I'm gone. What could Jesus mean? Well, at least something meant there is this. The ministry and the impact of Jesus was, in one sense, initially very small. 12 men, and one of those was a demon. 12 men. 12 men only. And he leaves them. There's only 11 left, and they're huddled there, scared to death, like little birds afraid of thunder, huddling together. They don't know what to do. And then God sends the Helper on Pentecost, and the Helper comes. And what do those guys do? They stand up with boldness, and they preach the gospel in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the world. And the influence of Jesus explodes exponentially. That's what Christ means. That's at least part of what Jesus means, the greater works. Greater works. And we are doing the greater works. The influence that we have upon our community, multiplied by however many belong to Jesus in this room, spreading out aflame with the love of Christ, burning with his truth, bearing the message of salvation to the nations. What power? What works? And so he empowers the church to go way beyond the ministry of Jesus, even to the furthest ends of planet Earth. He sustains our faith when we're afflicted. As I was preparing this message, my heart was burdened first for my own wretched soul, but also for the afflictions of my people, you. And I know that Christ could well say to us this morning, let not your heart be troubled. We've all been deeply troubled. And this word comes to those who are troubled. If you're troubled this morning, if you're afflicted, if you're anxious, if you're in despair this morning, if you're despondent this morning, the Helper has come. That's what he does. He comforts you. He counsels you. He drives you to the promises of Jesus. He teaches you the word. He helps you believe the word. He lifts your spirit up. That's how he helps you who have troubled hearts. And you turn to him and you say, oh Lord, send your spirit. Oh, come, Holy Comforter, lift me up. Take my burden. Hear my prayers. Give me your strength. Give me your consolation. And he never says no. His answer to the bride of Jesus is always yes, yes, yes. And then maybe we could add one more before we go. Because we're about to experience it. The helper helps build the unity of Christ's body. The unity of his body. Unity. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson has always been one of my favorite preachers and theologians and pastors. He can do all three so well. And he made a comment about this passage, or rather in his book on the Holy Spirit. He said, the central role of the Spirit is to reveal Christ and to unite us to him and to all who participate in his body. He brings unity. Unity. And in this world where everything is broken to pieces, and there doesn't seem to be any let up in the fracturing of everything around us, it is the helper who comes and brings unity out of the broken glass of our fractured world. He brings unity in the body of Christ. And there is strength in unity. There is strength in being united to Jesus, strength in being united to one another. And that's what we're about to experience as we come to the table. There, we're going to meet Jesus, and we're going to be brought into a face-to-face encounter with his body and his blood that brings us into the family of God, where we share something that no one can share who doesn't know Jesus, and that is the oneness we have in him and with one another. It is the helper who fosters that oneness. Only he can put families together again. Only the helper can put a marriage back together again. Only a helper can help a church become a church of unity again. That's what he does. And that is wonderful. He helps us in all these ways and more. So, beloved, we are not alone. Jesus is no longer with us physically, but we are not alone. A gift has been given to all of us. There is no need to be troubled today. Don't be troubled. A wonderful gift has come. The Spirit of the living God has come, who is both with us and in us. And joy is on the way. Joy is on the way. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And I pray that you'll know the joy of the helper this morning, that the very joy of the Lord will be your strength as you serve him. May God bless the preaching of his holy word. Amen.